Amen. Now we're continuing in our theme, comfort from the Psalms, and I'm trying to single out some of those words, either comforting, comfort, or comforted. And we have one here in Psalm 86, but in order for us to understand exactly what the psalmist David meant, we're going to be looking at the entire psalm. So the Lord willing, I bring maybe a first point here to you this morning, and then next Lord's Day, we will keep in its context the psalm in reference to that verse 17, "For thou hast comforted me." And you have to understand the psalm in order to understand the context of that verse 17. We've already considered the subject of comfort in Psalm 23 and the verse 4, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Now today we turn to the 86th psalm, where David speaks of the comfort of the Lord, or the comfort that he had been given over a long period of time. And he begins to highlight what God had done, and by way of comfort, you notice the title of the psalm. And could I say to you that your Bible should give the title of the psalm? And I do believe the title is as much as inspired as the beginning of those words, "Bow down thine ear, O Lord." But it's called A Prayer of David. And as Bible students and those who like to study the Bible, let me just give you a little question to take away with you today. Have you ever heard of what is known as the Tefillah Psalms? Now, where do you get that word from? That's a Hebrew word. It means prayer. In Jewish circles, they would understand. And if there was someone here and you're of Jewish extraction and you were brought up a Jew in Judaism, practiced it, and maybe converted to Christianity and come to know Christ as the Messiah and your Savior, which I don't think there is, but if there was, they would understand right away. First of all, they would say, "You pronounced it wrong. It's Tefillah," or Tefillah, T-E-F-I-L-L-A-H. And it's what is known as one, this is what is known as the one of the five Tefillah Psalms. Now, there's a Bible study for you. I want you to go through the Psalms today, and I want you to find those five. Now, I've already given you one, so there's only four. And they're known as the Tefillah. And even in Jewish practice and religion today, they would practice what is known as Tefillah, special seasons of prayer. And they would take what is known as the sacred hymn book in the Jews' religion, and we believe in some parts, some even in this province, believe that you can only sing psalms, and you can never sing any hymns or choruses or other spiritual songs. Well, we don't concur with that. The Jews would hold the psalms as their sacred hymn book. But it would also take those five psalms, and they would use them in prayer, because they're what is known as the prayer psalms. They're what is known as the Tefillah. And they practice that in their religion. Now, there's something perhaps you could go away with today, and you could take your Bible out and rather have a little sleep this afternoon, and maybe you could open up the scriptures and you could go searching for those other four Tefillah psalms, prayers that are given in the psalms. Because most of the psalms are songs or hymns. That's what the word psalm means. It's a song of praise. And we have Psalm 86, which really isn't a song. And it isn't a hymn, although we can sing it. It's really a prayer. And it's a prayer that David offered. Now, when he offered that prayer, we're not sure. Commentators don't even know. It could have been during Absalom's rebellion. Of course it could. It could have been during the time of Saul's persecution. We're not told in Scripture. Although when we read in Scripture of what David experienced, we perhaps would say it relates to his latter years, simply because he talks about the Lord having done so much for him. And therefore we believe that that time of persecution of Saul was over. That time when he was anointed king in Hebron and then became king over all Israel is over. It may be that during the time of Absalom, David's reflecting upon God's comfort, God's encouragement in the past, because he speaks of "thou hast" in past tense. "Thou hast helped me. You've comforted me. You've been with me. You'll answer my prayers again, for I have proven that you are faithful and you are true and you're God alone. And even in the midst of all my trials, I have had comfort from God. I have had help from God. And the Lord has been faithful to me. And the Lord has been true to me. And you'll not let me down now." That's exactly what we're seeing. So we believe, and I don't believe we're wrong in saying this, that we relate the psalm to the latter years of David, a man who now is aged and he's reflecting upon his life. And even in old age, he still looks for a token for good. Could I suggest to the child of God, I don't know if this will happen, but let's say at one of our prayer meetings come near the end of the year, around Christmas time or the end of the year, coming into the new year. Now we're in September and September's nearly gone. And maybe this would have been a practice for the new year for you to do. Verse 17, David prayed, show me a token for good. And maybe you could start praying that prayer today, that God would show you a token for good. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to write it down. Pray that prayer every day. 3, 4, 5, 6, whatever it means. Pray that prayer every day. Show me a token for good. And then write down those tokens that God gives you. And then write them down. And maybe it would be good for us to have a meeting sometime. Maybe at the prayer meeting. Maybe if it was possible at some special meeting where we could ask the congregation, did you pray that prayer at the end of September? Here we are now coming to the end of December and into a new year. Can you now stand up and tell God's people what tokens for good God showed you? And I believe that would transform the entire congregation. I have done that on many occasions. We've done that in the church whenever I was in Lisburn. We started the beginning of the year asking for tokens for good. And then at the end of the year, we began to count our many blessings. We began to number those tokens. And it surprised us what God actually had done for us. And you know what it did? It caused thanksgiving among so many. And so many voices were raised in praise to God as we rejoiced with fellow believers who were shown tokens for good. And already God has shown me tokens for good. I'm going to write them down. And if we do get a meeting, I'm going to break the ice. I'm going to tell you some of the tokens for good God has given me. In answer to prayer, show me a token for good. And there's a reason behind praying a prayer like that. That's not a selfish prayer. That's not just, oh Lord, bless me so that I might be blessed, that I might tell others, oh, what a special child of God I am. Do you know God's blessing me but not blessing you? No, the reason why David prayed, that's in the very text. He says, show me a token for good that they which hate me, my enemies, the world, the flesh and the devil, may see it and be ashamed because thou, Lord, has holpen me. It's an old English word. And it really means to stoop down and lift someone up. That's what that word hoping means. It's a tremendous word. I know it's archaic now. I know that in the English speaking language it's defunct. It's not there. You'll not find it. But the word literally means to stoop down in mercy and love and compassion and lift someone up. It's like the Good Samaritan. Not like the priest and the Levite that walks by on the other side and leaves a person in need. No, it's love to your neighbor. And who is your neighbor? The Bible says, whoever's in need is your neighbor. And we should reach down and get alongside and lift them up and help them. That's exactly what that word means. A beautiful word. And it's just an awful shame that it's so archaic today and left out of the English language. But it's here in the Authorized Version. Because thou, Lord, has opened me, not just helped, but you've stooped down in love and mercy and pity, and you've lifted me up, and you've set me on the rock, and you've encouraged my heart. That's the word hoping here in the text. I want to tell you that David uses the means of prayer to find comfort, because it's a prayer of David. It's a tefillah of Israel's king. It is in the sacred book, and the Jews practice those 5 psalms as prayers today. And they use this prayer, Psalm 86. Find the other 4 as a means of study for you today. And then when you find them, read through those prayers and offer them to God today as the prayer of your heart. But the means David used to find comfort was prayer. The prayer of David. That's what it says. And in that prayer, he found great comfort. And it's true that we miss out with the Lord so much because we do not take it to the Lord in prayer. We'll talk to our friends, we'll complain, we'll seek sympathy and pity, from those around us. We will unburden to them. And most people can't take that unburdening, by the way. You might feel you're getting it off your chest, but there's some people who just can't take that kind of discouragement, and it crushes them. And it's not always a good thing. You've got to take it to the Lord. You've got to pray about this matter. You've got to pray it out of your soul. You've got to get an answer from God. You've got to get in prayer before the Lord. The title is a Psalm of David. No, it's not. It's a prayer of David. It's an actual prayer that David prayed before the Lord. And if we were able to go into the closet with King David, you weren't even allowed into the court unannounced. But here the Holy Ghost brings us into his very closet, not even to the throne room, but into his private chamber. And it's there that we walk in with silence and we tiptoe. And the Holy Ghost says, I want you to listen now to my servant who's talking to me. And he's pouring his heart out to me. And I want you to hear and listen to his prayer. And then God records that prayer for us. And he puts it in the Bible. And we have now how David found comfort. The psalm reveals a soul in prayer to God. And what comfort there is when you get alone with God. I know there's times whenever I have been distressed. Listen to me. I do not live in the clouds. I am not beyond unbelief and failure. And somehow there's this notion out there that a minister lives in cloud nine. That's not true. That a pastor never has any problems. Listen, did the Bible not say of Elijah, a better man than I'll ever be? That he was a man subject to like passions as we are? And we're all the same. And the devil attacks us, and there are times of deep distress, there are times of anxiety, there are times of failure, and there are times whenever, and let's be honest, we're down spiritually, we feel cold at heart and at a distance from the Lord, and we wonder where God is, and then we feel ourselves in need, and great need at that, and then we come to the Lord in prayer. I've had that experience recently, even as recent as yesterday or even last night. When God steps in, when he comforts your heart, when he speaks to you from his word, and when you're able to talk to the Lord about this matter and spread it before him and trust him and ask him for help, and he gives that comfort that David says. I do believe we can unburden our souls and pour our hearts out to our sympathizing Savior who knows all about us, and he will hear. Is there one here now? And before God, that you need to pour out your heart before him. And you've talked to everybody else about your trouble except the Lord. Didn't Joseph Scriven say in that great hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And I believe for our greater help today, under the theme of comfort from the Psalms, I believe that we will be able to understand a little more of what it means to have the Lord draw near and to comfort our hearts. I want you to think first of all, now I have 3 points, but I'm only going to deliver one this morning, so you're okay. Just the one. I want you to think first of all of David's pleading cry to God. Notice how he opens the psalm. He cries to God. He pleads with God. Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me. For I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, verse 2, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Verse 3, be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. I do believe there are three natural divisions in the psalm, C.H. Spurgeon. And if you ever get a copy of C.H. Spurgeon's volumes on the psalms, then you pick them up, second-hand bookshop. Or if you order them online, you can get them brand new today in hardback volumes. A tremendous volume. And if you want to study the psalms, I tell you, C.H. Spurgeon's volumes on the psalms are terrific. And he has searched out all the great commentators of his day. And he has milked many, many cows. And he has churned great butter for your soul in those volumes. And I want to tell you something. See, it's Spurgeon. And I agree with him. I looked at it yesterday and re-looked at it. And I believe he's right. There's a threefold division in the psalm. At verse 7, you have a division there. In verse 7. For it tells us there. And this is how you're able to mark the division. It says, In the Psalm 86 and verse 7, in the day of my trouble I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. And every time he makes a statement of confidence in God, that's a division in the psalm. And then he begins petition again, and he ends with thanksgiving and praise. And so in verse 13, we have the same thought. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. And there you have the division, verses 1 to 7, verses 8 to 13, and then 14 through 17. Thou hast comforted me. What a wonderful psalm it is. And that's the natural divisions in the psalm. And it may be hard to find, hard to look for, but C.H. Spurgeon, a student of the word, was able to detect the spiritual division in the psalm and how David structured his praying and even interwoven with thanksgiving and praise to God. I want you to think under the thought, David's pleading cry to God. Those who take notes, you'll be able to follow with an outline. That's why preachers give an outline. I could just preach just one sermon without any outlines. And the reason we give an outline is to break it up so that you might understand it a little better and you might be able to follow the sermon and the message that we're delivering. David's pleading cry to God. I want you to think under that title, that heading, what David recognizes when he's pleading with God. Look at verse 1. He says, for I am poor and needy. When he comes to God, he begins to plead with God. And he has this plea, I am poor, I am needy. His cry goes something like this, O Lord, in view of my littleness, in view of my poverty, in view of my great need that's beyond me and my fellow man, O God, in pity to my utter weakness, will you bow down thine ear? And would you hear my humble and sincere cry? David recognized that he had nothing in himself that could help him in his time of trouble. And he says, I am poor. That word is nothing. We know that he was one of the richest individuals on planet Earth in his day. And his son became even richer. Solomon, the wisest and richest man on God's earth. They talk about Bill Gates and his wealth. Solomon, in his day, was the wealthiest man upon God's created earth, and he was a believer. And David, before him, his father, he was the richest man on the earth, basically. And so his poverty has nothing to do with material possessions. He's thinking of himself spiritually. He's thinking of his resources in a time of trouble, and he's empty, he's bankrupt, he's destitute. My affliction has sapped me of all my strength, Lord. I'm left with nothing but terrible weakness and utter failure. Lord, hear my cry. Bow down thine ear and hear the voice of thy servant as I plead with you, as I cry to you. Tell me, when's the last time you prayed like that? When was the last time you got alone with God and you wrestled with the Lord? And out of a heart that's broken, you got alone, you got on your knees. When's the last time you were on your knees? Maybe you pray all the time in your car as you're going to work, rushing out to work. Or late at night whenever you're going up the stairs, you breathe a little prayer. Or you go out for a walk and you begin to pray. And there's nothing wrong with praying in those circumstances. But when's the last time we got alone with God on our knees? And we were crying to God and pleading that God would step in, God would help us. See, David recognized he was destitute of all human resources, and unless the Lord stepped in and helped him, he would be finished. I need the Lord to comfort me. I'm poor. And he also says, I'm needy. And there's a difference in the two words, because poor and needy seem to say the same thing. David's distress was reason enough to seek help from God. He was so in need that unless the Lord helped him and comforted him, David would never get through this. I'm convinced that's the kind of praying that gets heard and answered in heaven. It's an amazing thing what David was asking here, because when he asked the Lord to bow down his ear, you would imagine, reading your English Bible, that what he was asking the Lord to do, and the word literally ear is literally, or bow down thine ear can mean cup your ear. In other words, like we said before in some of these psalms, the dog, whenever it's lying on the carpet beside the fire, very, very drowsy looking, and suddenly a car pulls up in the driveway. You didn't hear it, but the dog did. And its ears pick up. And you know by looking at that dog that that dog has heard a sound. There's movement outside. It has heard. Its ears have been pricked up. And it's listening. And then it starts to bark because it knows someone's there. But you have yet to hear the car pull up. You have yet to hear the door close or a knock at your door or any footsteps or any movement or sound outside. But the dog hears it and the ear pricks up. I want to tell you, that is definitely what David was asking. But I can tell you now, he was asking for far more than that. He was asking far more than that. And when you look at that word, bow down in Scripture, you will, and I don't have time today to do this Bible study with you, but it would be worthwhile if you were to take your Bible today and get yourself a good program of a Bible program and go through this word in the Hebrew and what it means. You can get them today. There's resources online. You can use it today. There's no excuse for you not studying the Bible. I want to tell you now that word bow down also means to show mercy. In Genesis 39, you don't have to turn to it, I'll read it to you. Genesis 39, 21. It says, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. In other words, he bowed down to Joseph. That's what the word means. And in the context of Joseph and his affliction, and we know what happened to Joseph. We know what happened when he was a 17-year-old teenager and how he was sold into slavery. We know that all those years until he was 30 years of age, the psalm tells us that there was iron in his soul. That is, he was vexed every single day. And he couldn't understand and he was confused. And the Bible says that the Lord was with Joseph and the Lord bowed down his ear. That is, the literal rendering of the Hebrew there is, I quote, showed mercy. And that's what David was asking. Lord, show me mercy. Bow down your ear. Hear my cry and then answer it. And show me mercy. Can I tell you another rendering of that same words? Bow down. That same word in the Hebrew. Exodus 6:6, the Lord said of his people, I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And that word bow down means stretched out arm. It's not remarkable. You wouldn't get that in your English Bible. When you look at those original autographs and the inspired word for bow down, it has more than just listening. It's showing mercy to you and comforting your heart and then putting out an arm, stretching out his hand and his arm to help you. Now, where does that come from? The place of prayer. Do you see that? It comes from the place of prayer. And if the Lord bows down his ear today to hear you, and if he shows you mercy, and he reaches out a hand to help you, I'll tell you something, what a difference that will make. I can bring you to a very point in time last week. I can tell you the very place, the very hour, and the specific moment when God bowed down his ear to me, and when he showed me mercy, and when he reached out a hand and he helped me. And where was it? The place of prayer. Exactly in the place of prayer. And yet, how often we fail to pray. What David is doing here, he's pleading in his cry to God. And he recognizes in his cry, I'm poor and needy. And I need you to hear me. To bow down your ear and to show me mercy. And Lord, to reach out your arm and lift me up and help me. But not only under this pleading cry to God do we see what he recognizes. But notice what he requests when pleading with God. Verse 2, preserve my soul, save thy servant. Preserve, it literally means to hedge about. It means to protect. It means to put a wall or a fence around something, to guard it. Because it's precious and you don't want to lose it. And here's David saying to the Lord, preserve me. Put a hedge around me. Is that what you need? You need a hedge around your family that the devil doesn't get into your home. You need a hedge around your heart and your life that the devil doesn't get in and tempt you to sin. You need a hedge put around this church and you need a hedge put around our Sunday school and our children's meetings and our youth fellowship. And our young adults
and the prayer meetings and the regular meetings morning and evening and the session and committee meetings and any other meeting that's held in this building, we need the Lord to hedge us around and to preserve us. Because if he doesn't, the enemy will get in. I have no doubt whatsoever. It's not beyond the enemy to send an individual to this house who has COVID-19 and deliberately come here. And don't think that's beyond the enemy to do that. And spread the virus in this house so that this house is closed down. And then it's marked out in the world as a place that didn't follow the regulations. Well, it has. It has. And thankfully, in this day of technology, it can be seen. And it's announced. And the procedures are in place and we can do nothing better. I want to tell you something. I was at a meeting in the Martyrs on Friday night. And I passed by the public houses and the restaurants. And they were bunged with people who were not social distancing. And you know what I said? You know what I said when I got to that meeting? This is the safest place in Northern Ireland on a Friday night outside your own home. It's the safest place. We have sought to make this place as safe as we possibly can for you. That's why you should be in your place if it's possible. And not just listening on the internet. At all possible, be in the house of God. We have sought to make this place as safe as we possibly can for you. And we'll do whatever means is necessary to ease your fears, to have you with us in the house of the Lord. But we need to pray God will preserve us. We need to pray he will bow down the ear and show us mercy and reach out his arm to help us. And then he would preserve us from the attacks of the enemy. Guard me night and day. Keep me safe and secure in thy presence, Lord. Shelter me beneath thy wings. That's exactly what we're looking. And then he says not only in his request to preserve, but he says save. Now that word means to liberate, to completely deliver me from my trouble. Give me victory. Bring me safely through to the end, through the storms of life. Now is there a child of God present in this building or listening now on the internet? And you're going through a rough patch. I'm sure there's got to be one. There's got to be one. There has to be one. Now, we know of many. But there has to be one. Among a congregation like this. You're telling me everything's well with you and your home. And everything's well with your job. Everything's well with your neighbors and your family. I'm telling you now. That is not true. There's got to be at least one, maybe more. And there could be a young person struggling. There could be a mother or a father struggling. Grandparents anxious and worried as well. But I want to tell you something. You're having a hard time. You're facing a great trial. You're going through a rough patch. Well, what comfort there is for you right now when the Lord bows down his ear and he shows you great mercy. And then he stretches out his hand to help you. And then he preserves you. And then he saves you from your trouble. And it all happens in the place of prayer. So what comfort there is in getting alone with God. And I trust that will be the case. Notice in verse 3, he says also in this request, preserve me, save me. Look at verse 3. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Be merciful. That's a beautiful word. It's really propitious. That's what it means. To show mercy to me because of the sacrifice of Calvary. That's what the word mercy really means. Be propitious. Do you remember the publican and the sinner that was in the temple? And they came before God to worship. And the publican stood up and he held out his chest and he beat his breast. And he says, Lord, I thank you. I'm not like this man, a publican and a sinner. But I pray and I fast and I give my tithes. And that poor man stood in the temple and he said these words, God. And he didn't even look at God. He didn't even look at heaven. He bowed his head and he closed his eyes and he humbled his heart. And he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, the word is propitious. Pardon me, a guilty sinner, and accept me on the ground of that sacrifice that turns away divine wrath and settles every legal requirement of divine law. Cleanse me in the blood and wash me and receive me on the ground of the sacrifice. And Christ said on those at that time, he says, this man went home justified rather than the so-called religious Pharisee. Well, that's exactly what we're looking at here. David saying, Lord, I don't deserve the least of your mercies. But Lord, on the ground of the sacrifice of Calvary, and because of Christ's death for me,
and the shedding of his royal redeeming ruby blood, Lord, receive me and show me kindness. For I cry unto thee daily. This isn't just one prayer. This is the prayer of a lengthy period. I cry unto thee every day, Lord, that you would help me and comfort me, that you would preserve and save me, that you would show me mercy. And then in verse 4, notice what it says very quickly. It says, rejoice the soul of thy servant. Rejoice. You know what that means? Now listen to this. Do you not agree with me? And I hope and pray that I'll never be this person. And if I'm becoming this person, I'm asking you to do me a favor. Tell me. You'll not offend me. Tell me. If I become an old grump, and you say, you are. Now what? I am? How dare you tell me that? No. I want you to tell me. If I become a complainer, and if I come to your home to visit, and you say that boy left here, and I feel worse than when he first came. Why did he even come? All he did was complain. All he did was give off. All he did was talk about people. All he did was this, that, and the other. Now, if you met someone today and you went out for a walk with them, listen, you may not even be at the meeting tonight. You'll be so depressed. If I ever become like that as your pastor, I give you now the right to come to me graciously and say, listen, you need to cheer up. You need to rejoice more in the Lord, because David was praying a prayer that maybe we all need to pray this today. And you know what it means? Listen to this. This is the actual Hebrew word. It's beautiful. And I like it because it's lifting my own soul now as I think about it. It literally means, Lord, brighten up my life. Lord, cheer me up. It literally means to make glad and fill me with joy unspeakable, full of glory. Now, David was asking for that in the midst of great trouble and trial. He wasn't getting it good. Everything roses, and look what I have. I'm king, and the people are loyal to me, and I have everything I need, and I have a great family. Look at the wealth. I can do whatever I like. I lie in my bed. I go swimming in that little pool that I've made of those ceramic and those diamonds and all those jewels. There's nobody has this, and all the people think I'm a great man. And I send my troops out to war, and we've conquered everybody around us. And look at the temple, or look at the worship of the people, and the temple that we hope to build under Solomon. Oh, it's terrific. But you know, I'm going to tell you something. David was going through a rough time. And he says, Lord, don't let me be sour. Don't let me become bitter. Don't let me fall out with you, nor fall out with my fellow man. But Lord, would you brighten up my life? Would you cheer up my heart? Now, if God does that for you, do you know what you need to do? Of course, yes, give thanks. Do you know what you need to do? You need to go immediately and share that joy with someone else. Cheer someone else's life up. Brighten up their heart and their life. Such blessings, such comforts can only come from Christ as we seek the Lord in prayer. Now, can I tell you as I close this message this morning? I want to finish with this one thought. It's all about the Lord, you know. It's not about me. Sometimes whenever things go wrong, it's poor me, bad me, hard done by me. Why me? It's so unfair. It's not right. I can't take any more. It's all about me. Now David's praying and he's in trouble, but it's not about him. It's all about the Lord. Did you notice when you were reading your Bible how many times he uses the name Lord and he uses the name God? Can I tell you exactly how many times? The name Jehovah. Now it's a Bible study for you this afternoon. You have plenty of work this afternoon today. There's no need to sleep. Here's another study. Look at these names of God in your Bible. And you will discover, notice in verse 1, and we're finishing here. In verse 1 you have Lord, and it's in capital letters. Capital L-O-R-D. And that is the Hebrew word for Jehovah. And every time I read my Old Testament English Bible, and I see those words Lord in capital, I can, without even being a Hebrew student, know for sure the translators are translating the sacred name, the incommunicable name of Jehovah, that the Jews don't even write today, by the way. If you were to look at the original manuscripts, not one scribe will ever write the sacred name, Jehovah. And they might write the consonants, they'll never put the vowel points in. In fact, some of them don't even write the consonants for fear of spelling the name of their God wrong. That's a fact.
And yet, what blasphemy there is in the world for the Lord's name today. Do you know why you hear Christians using the Lord's name in vain? Christians. And they say, oh my God. They use the term. I've been in their presence. I felt the need to rebuke them, but I didn't, and I should. But I didn't, but I couldn't believe they said it. They actually blasphemed the name of the God of God. But I want to tell you something. Jehovah is mentioned 4 times in this psalm. And then you have the name Adonai. How do I know that without reading a Hebrew Bible? Well, if you look with me at verse 3, you'll see that the name Lord, but it's in capital L and small case O-R-D. That's not Jehovah. That's the name Adonai. And that name is used 7 times in this psalm. So there are 7 and 4. Do your maths. And the name Elohim. Elohim. And if you notice with me here, the name Elohim is used as well. And if you notice with me in some of these verses, you will find, for instance, in verse 10, thou art God alone. G-O-D, capital G, small case O-D. That's always the name God, except in one single verse, and that's in verse 15. It's not Elohim in the plural, but it's El, and it means the Almighty, the faithful and true God. It's a tremendous study in the psalm, and what a comfort it is to know. And can I tell you something? It uses Jehovah 4 times, Adonai 7 times, Elohim 4 times, and El once. And if you total it all up, 16 times in just 17 verses, he addresses the Lord. And that doesn't even take in the personal pronouns. You add the personal pronouns in there, and you have 31 personal pronouns concerning God. And if my maths is right, and I have gone over this meticulously all day yesterday, if my maths is right, then that totals 47 mentions of the Lord in a single prayer. And yet, I've often listened to my own praying, and I, my, me, mine, it's all about me. What a comfort it is to know it's all about the Lord, isn't it? It's all about Him. I trust God will show you a token for good today. God will answer your prayer. Bow down His ear. Show you mercy. Stretch out His arm. Preserve, save, and rejoice your soul. And it'll be all about the Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Father, do bless the preaching of Thy word to our hearts now. As we take our leave from the house and from the presence of God, go before us. Give us, Lord, that joy unspeakable, full of glory. Part us in Thy fear, and with Thy favor, we ask it in Jesus' name.